I invite you to take your Bible and open it up to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is, as the one we just read, it's a Pew Bible. You're talking page 1181, if you're following the Pew Bible. So trying to do a series together with you about becoming a disciple-making disciple of Jesus. And that series is connected to the Behold, Belong, Become. We're on the Become side. We did conferences before, which would be Friday all the way through Saturday, and I decided to do a series of sermons on Sunday morning that relates to this Become part. Last week, we talked about just the basic foundational text from Matthew 28 about making disciples. It gives us all sorts of encouragement and directives of what to say, whom to reach, what to teach about God, about Jesus Christ and what he has taught and done. I hope that was encouragement to you. I found such great comfort, and I had several of you comment about the encouragement to know that he's with us to the end of the age was comforting. That's in that verse in Matthew 28. Today's sermon relates more to the difficult side of disciple making. So one is supposed to be motivational. This one is a reality check of sorts. It's a, hey, I want you to know that if you're going to get into this, it's actually, number one, hard to be a disciple of Jesus, and it's actually super hard to make disciples. And you can't do it in your own strength, and anyone that does try to do it has all these claims of success, but in the end, it's like wood, hay, and stubble. It gets burned up at that great judgment, and only what is done for the glory of God, done the way he laid out for us, is going to remain. And so I'm interested in us learning about what will remain, even if it's difficult. So I'm going to try to frame it in such a way where we're considering this idea of advice given from the very seasoned Apostle Paul to Timothy, his disciplee, about making more disciples. And he says things like, do what I did, and watch what I did, and make sure you keep your eyes on Jesus in the process. And yet in the midst of it, he talks about the difficulties. So we're going to call this discipleship advice. From the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And just to try to give you an idea of context, I was thinking back to, we had a significant event in our family this weekend, and I asked Judah for permission to share this, but now he's teaching junior church with Heather, and so he's not even here to get embarrassed. But I usually tell my kids, hey, is it okay? And he's like, yeah, sure, Dad. He actually said no. I was like, what? He's like, no, I'm kidding, Dad. I'm kidding. I said, okay, good. I was thinking about it. He had his first day of work. First day of work, yeah. And he's only 14, and so there's all sorts of complications that go with that as far as a set number of hours that you're allowed to work in a day or in a week and all of that. And don't worry, it's all legal. It's all good. He's working. I was thinking back to the day when I had my first job at Mickey D's. That was my first job. I made biscuits on Saturday morning. And they were good biscuits. In fact, I don't think you can mess those up because it's just one little whatever, and you make it, and it pops out the same way every time. It's like, I felt so good about myself. I asked Dad, Dad, what advice would you give me before I go to work? And this is his consistent advice, and maybe you've heard this before. Ready? This is Dad's consistent advice. He said, walk with the Lord and be a blessing. I was like, okay, I will try to do that. Actually, it's really solid advice. Walk with the Lord and be a blessing, no matter where you are, what context you find. Now, he had lots of other things to share as I asked him about, the manager said this, and how much should I do or shouldn't I do, all that kind of stuff. Well, Judah ends up going to Service Lighting. That's where he's working now. It's in Maple Grove. And the advice that I gave him, same advice I've given all my kids, I always leave them with God, family, and FBC. Now, I have walk with the Lord and be a blessing. That's a carryover from what my dad shared, right? So it's something that always sticks with me. But then I leave him with this idea of make sure you exalt God, that you make sure you are representing our family, Ormiston family. That's significant. You might say, well, how about my family? Your family is significant as well. I'm just talking about my little tribe that I'm watching over. You represent us, big guy. Make sure you lift up the name Ormiston High. And you represent a church you're a member of, Family Baptist Church, no matter where you go. So I tell him that. Paul, in his last days, had some instruction to give to Timothy and to Titus. So I want to direct it through this in this free Bible images that tries to help you, because I like to build the context together. So this is a picture of Paul. He's got chains on. He's in prison. Let's start with the fact that in the book of Acts, the very last chapter of Acts, that's Acts 28, it's on page 1114 or 1115 in the Pew Bible, the very last chapter of Acts, it talks about how 2 years Paul was in prison. So when the book of Acts closed, Paul had been in prison in Rome for about 2 years. We don't know exactly what happened next, but there is pretty much clues that Paul got out, and then he was put back into prison. So the end of Acts doesn't have him staying in prison. We believe he got back out, and then he's back in prison again. So when he's writing the prison epistles or the pastoral epistles, he's in jail, and he's thinking about passing on advice. And notice how it builds its way up. Paul was able to travel to Macedonia, and he visited Ephesus, where he left Timothy. And if you look at your Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 1, or page 1177 in your Pew Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, stay here and command those teaching false things to stop teaching false things. So he's like, I'm going to leave you here, I'm getting on this boat, but make sure that those that are teaching the wrong thing, they stop teaching the wrong thing. That's my advice to you. If you continue to flip over to Titus 1, verse 5, or page 1184 in your Pew Bible, Paul also left Titus in Crete with instructions. He says, put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every city or in every town. So he's in Crete, he's like, appoint elders. So Paul, his parting words were, teach the truth, and those people that are teaching the wrong things, Timothy, you need to correct them. Titus, get in there and establish leaders. And then we find that he comes back to our book, 2 Timothy. So turn to 2 Timothy and look at verse chapter 1, verse 8, 1181 in the Pew Bible, 1181 in the Pew Bible. Paul's writing a letter. And notice what it says in verse 8. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul says, you got to know this, bro. You're going to hurt when you try to help. Or it's going to hurt when you try to help. Share in it. That's something that I've had to experience, and you're going to have to experience as well. That's how he starts out this lovely book. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, which is the subject of our text, he makes the statement that you are going to find grace through Christ, in Christ alone. But notice in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 12 of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 12, in the dealing with suffering, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, that I know whom, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So we have here an encouragement that Paul is saying, I know this is going to hurt, and it's going to hurt you, but I am confident in whom I believe and what I've been called to do. So what you need to do is find grace in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, 2 verse 1, gives you the grace that you need. You will suffer when you try to make disciples, but you will have grace in abundance through Jesus if you just trust me and trust that he gives it. Do you get what I'm saying? It's going to be hard, but let me tell you, while it's hard, it's actually very doable because of the grace that is offered to us in Christ Jesus. And then he gives some other instructions. If you look at chapter 2, verse 22, he says, flee youthful lusts. He said, you know, it's going to be hard, but flee these evil desires of the youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on God out of a pure heart. And then in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, are you following with me? He's saying it's going to be hard, but God's going to give you grace. You're going to suffer. Flee youthful lust. That suffering is not just external people hating on you. Sometimes it's inside you're wanting to do the wrong thing. And guess what? God's grace is sufficient in both cases. And then he gives this instruction in chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. He says, preach the word. Preach the word, which is the idea of declaring the word, which is an encouraging thought that what I'm doing right now is ordained by God. And it's different than if I sat on a stool in the middle of the auditorium and we passed the mic around. Because on Wednesday nights, we do that a lot, where I'll teach and I'll pass the mic around, and there's a dialogue, and that's helpful, but it's also healthy for us to submit to someone else proclaiming, thus says the Lord, Even though in your mind you're like, I don't know if I agree with that. And that's okay, because the Holy Spirit is going to guide you and teach you as long as it's lined up with the Word. And you just have to sit there and be quiet. Now, you choose to come or you choose to listen to this. You can choose to leave. You can choose to click stop or whatever. But I'm saying it's a healthy thing for all of us to sit under the preaching of the Word. And so Paul tells him, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and carefulness. Notice how he goes on to tell him, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. You know what that tells me? That as much as I might want to give you meat, sometimes people are going to say, it's too much. I can't stay. That's too deep for me. Now, as a pastor, I've said this to you before, and I mean this, I have to evaluate, is it too deep or hard to understand because I am personally confusing the simplicity of the message? I need to keep it simple, keep it real, keep it biblical. But the truth is, as I can say, I'm doing everything I can, even showing you cartoon pictures of my PowerPoints to make sense. I'm doing everything I can, and you're not accepting it, then it may not be me that is the one creating the problem. I might not be the one creating it. It might be you not receiving it. And people have itching ears. So itching ears means, tell me about how I can have a better life. Don't talk to me about sin and repentance and all that. Tell me about getting something from God. If I give just a little, I get more. Tell me about that good life. Now, there is a good life that God intends us to have. The Scripture talks about it. But it's not a type of thing, if I do this, then he'll hook me up over here. It is understanding I am your servant, willing to do what you want. And when I do what you want, I have great peace and I have joy. But notice verse 5, endure suffering, Paul says to Timothy. And the suffering continues through in the reality in 4 verse 8. He says that, actually 2 verse 6 or 7, he says he realizes that I'm about to die. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the race or kept the faith in running the race in 2 Timothy 2, 6 through 7. And now he says, I'm hopeful for a day as I'm writing these things to you that I will receive the crown of righteousness. So this is the challenge. I bring this up to you because the context of this book is it's going to be hard, but if that's the only thing you hear, you're missing out on it is full of reward. It's that interesting kind of tension. So discipleship is extremely difficult and abundantly rewarding. You get me? Discipleship is extremely difficult, but abundantly rewarding. Sometimes that reward we're not going to see till later, but we will see it. So there's that tension between the difficulty in prison to that one day future hopeful. And if you're wondering how Paul ended things, and this is the end of my intro here, look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. This is just astounding to me. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. That's 1183 in the Pew Bible. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. This is the great Apostle Paul. His last defense, nobody said, hey, I'll stand by you. I got you back. This is the writer of 13 books of the New Testament. So if that happens to him, do you think it could happen to you in your process of making disciples? 100%. Doesn't matter who you are, your name, your qualifications, it is going to be difficult. But notice how Paul does change his tone. May it not be charged against them. That's their choice. I'm not going to grow bitter at them. They should have, but they didn't. Whatever. Because in verse 17, but the Lord stood by me. The Lord strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. He goes on to say, I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's like we're listening to a doxology of sorts. Now, turn back to chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Let's unpack that with that background in mind. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. I'll frame it in this way. The Apostle Paul gives instructions like a father would to a child in verses 1 through 7. And he actually calls Timothy my child. And in verses 8 and 10, 8 through 10, 8, 9, 10, so look at your Bible, chapter 2, which is 1 through 7, that's where we're going to focus our attention. It's a father to a son or a father to a child. And then he says, I want you to know that you can follow my example. And he gives an example of how he endured suffering in verses 8 through 10. And then he ends in verses 11 through 13 talking about keeping your eyes on Jesus. But this is what I want you to do. Follow me. Because it's one thing to get up here and say something. It's another thing to actually do it. And then if you see it, oh, I'm going to follow you because you're walking the talk. And how are you doing that again? It's not because of anything I possess, but I am remembering Jesus Christ. There's this beautiful poem that talks about the depth of Christ and the depth of the gospel. Our focus right now is how to learn this advice from a father to a child, so let's consider this. First thing he says, it's not just about you, it's all about passing it on to someone else. Okay? Just a simple thought. You are a recipient of God's grace. So you and I must pass on what we have received as recipients of God's grace. Let's look at this as it says in the text. You then, my child. This is Paul, not biological son Timothy, but child in the faith. And it's even debated as to, was he the one that led Timothy to Christ? Because you have mom and grandma mentioned in this book that I think probably led him to Christ. And so Paul is using this term of father to child in the discipleship relationship, which I think is beautiful. So there's this kind of endearing sort of thing. So it tells you it's so much more than an 8-week Bible study. Notice we are to be strengthened by the grace that is not in you, but that is in Christ Jesus, the Messiah and Savior. So you, my child, find grace, which is God's riches at Christ's expense. Find that to help you in your time of need. And you have it. It's available because who lives in you? Jesus Christ lives in you. As you have repented and believed, he's living within you. So he's there. He's kind of like, when are you going to call on me? Why are you trying to do this yourself? So there's this encouragement. You then, my child, endearing, I just want to speak to you for a moment. You need to find strength. Why? Because difficult. We've already seen that in the book. We're in these seven books. And then he makes it in this simple way. So I just want to encourage you to find strength through Jesus Christ, which we all have. So it's a simple truth. But notice, you're recipients of God's grace, but you are also a steward of God's plan. God lays out the plan for disciple making very simply. Here it is. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. So reflect on what you've heard me say, seen me do, and testified about me. You know that what I'm talking about is not just me talking one way and walking another way. I'm actually being consistent in my walk. What you've heard and seen in me, you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, you need to take and entrust that to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, listen to this. Entrusting is a banking term. It's this idea of depositing your little nest egg into another account that you hope multiplies. If you've done any of that, it's nerve-wracking. I know I need to save up for whatever, retirement or whatever, and you do it, and you say, oh man, I hope it's still around after everything falls apart, and you have all these people saying, Social Security won't be here anymore. We're in the middle of a war that we just got all introduced to last night. All sorts of uncertainties, what about that? And God is using this term to say, I want you to trust me, and I want you to take what you have seen me or heard about me in the presence of witnesses, and I want you to entrust them into faithful men. Now, this is an encouraging thought, because faithful would be one who is considered someone who's consistently walking the walk. It doesn't say entrust into charismatic men and women. Okay, so what I mean by that is that they've got great personalities. So when you think of anyone sitting in this auditorium Who should we pour into? A lot of us may have the tendency to pour into someone who's outgoing because if we get them, we're going to get the rest of the crowd. That's not what Paul says to Timothy. He says, I want you to look for people who are faithful. I do think there's a connection here in building up the church in Ephesus, and I do think there's a connection here in for pastoral ministry. I'm making a secondary application here about all of our responsibility to engage in disciple making. So find people who are just consistently showing up to church. They're just always here, as much as they possibly can be, right? Find people who are faithfully investing in other people around them. They may not be the most outgoing, but that's the person that you're going to go after. They're faithful, they're available, they're teachable, they're able to teach others also, and that comes with time. Notice you see this, and maybe some of you have seen this before. Paul mentions the generations of people who've poured into him, and then he in turn has poured into other people. So you start with Jesus Christ. What I have received, the strength that is in Christ Jesus, I am Paul, who has passed then to Timothy, and Timothy, I want you to pass it into faithful men. And what are the faithful men supposed to do? Keep it for themselves, teach others also. I don't know, sometimes we think about success being if we gather a group of people all together in one location, and yet the reality is success is about multiplication. It's that group learning how to take what they've been taught and reproduce it into the lives of others. I have quite a bit of background in the notes online that I want to encourage you to look at, which deals with things about the strength that we find and that strength about what was taught and communicated. There's actually a series of statements, faithful statements made in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus that you'll find in this book, and I have them written down in the notes. I think that's what he was teaching and he was living out. It's not just, I made it generic that watch his life and follow him, but we could actually go a little deeper and understand that there were specific things about the gospel that he believed that was laid out for us, laid out for him. For example, let me give it to you in this way. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:5, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. That's an awareness of his need for the gospel. Paul says, if a man desires the office of a bishop, that's an awesome respect for God's calling to proclaim the gospel. So an awareness of our own sinfulness, a respect for the calling of God. 1 Timothy 4:9, bodily exercise profits little. That's commitment to self-discipline for the sake of the gospel. And then in 2 Timothy 2:11, a poetry about the mystery of the gospel. That's confidence in the promises of the gospel. And then in Titus 3:8, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good work. It's eager to bear the fruit of the gospel. I'm saying to you that what he believes in is all gospel-centered. It can't just be, I found out a way to be successful with my personal finances and my physical wellness. Follow me and do what I do. We have to find our source in Jesus, in his word, and a humility about the gospel that comes out of us, is all I'm saying. And it's available to all of us. We can all do this, regardless of your age. Pass it on for safe keeping. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, discipleship is extremely difficult and abundantly rewarding. Okay? That part doesn't seem that difficult. It just means I need to be careful about who I'm picking and investing in them and then seeing what God does through that. But expect this road to be rough. Okay? Notice how he talks about it. He gives us three primary illustrations. He talks about the soldier, he talks about the farmer, and he talks about the athlete. You know those three, soldier, farmer, and athlete, can be found in 1 Corinthians 9. If you look at verse 14, it talks about the soldier. In verses 24 to 27, it talks about the athlete, and it talks about the farmer. So you have all of them mentioned. This is a repetitive theme throughout Paul's writing. But notice what he says here. Suffering is part of God's discipleship plan. He intends for us to know what it's like to put up underneath the pressure. Notice this. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. You have to share and bear your part. it involves sacrifice. Proverbs says, where there are no oxen, the crib is clean. So there's a part in which when we engage in ministry, we have to expect suffering to come. It's just as a reality, and we need to embrace that and run at it, not run from it. It just comes to you. And those of you who have been doing this for a while know that I am speaking the truth right now. And it's when the suffering hits, we find out what we're really depending on. If it's on my own strength, then I bail. If it's on the grace that is in Christ Jesus, I become increasingly dependent and humbled and yet available to be used of God. So he says this. He says, share in suffering as a good soldier. Now, what does a soldier have to do with anything? Well, no soldier gets engaged in civilian pursuits. So the soldier, what I want you to think about as a soldier, what he's saying is you have to have a singular focus. You have to be wholeheartedly focused on the task at hand, which is making disciples. You cannot afford to have multiple distractions. You have to say, I am here to bring glory to God and make disciples. But how many of us aren't even discipling anyone? But yet he's called us to go make disciples of all nations. But when we are engaged in it, what happens a lot of times is we get involved in a relationship and then we get distracted with something else. And it could be the cares of this world. It could be, man, I need more income. Therefore, I can't meet with as many people. Okay, that's true. God wants you to provide for your own, but there's a difference between our needs and our wants. Trying to figure those out is pretty significant, right? So figuring out the difference between needs and wants, and then saying, God has called me to make disciples. So this is not something as optional. So I need to be singular and focused. I'm not engaged in civilian pursuits. It's this wartime type of focus. Here's an illustration from a heritage study book that Silas has. His aim is to please the one who enlisted him. I'm going to be focused so I can please my commander. That sounds like, I don't want to please anybody. I want to please myself. Actually, God's called us to please him. Make it your aim to please him. And he is our commander. He's given us clear marching orders. Yet we say, okay, God, I'll get to that when I'm this or that or something else has changed. He said, no, right now, focus in, because that will please me. Now notice this illustration. Life in Sparta was much more rigid than life in Athens. When a baby was born in Sparta, his parents presented him to the rulers of the city. If the rulers thought he was strong, they allowed him to live. If not, they left him out in the countryside to die, or to be born in Sparta. The Spartans did not want any weaklings in their army. A boy who was not put to death stayed in his home until he was 7 years old. Then the army took him and trained him to be a soldier. Age 7, coming and taking your son and saying, you're going to come and live in the barracks. During most of his young adult life, a Spartan boy lived in the army barracks with a group of other boys. Who knows what happened in there, right? Everything about life in the barracks was designed to prepare them for warfare. The boys had little to eat. They were expected to steal food from farms. But if they got caught, of course they were punished. What do we have to eat today? You got to go get your own food. Okay, steal food, get caught. What are you doing stealing food? Well, you're not giving me any food, and you're not allowing me to hunt for food. So the only option, but that's right, let me beat you down. And there was a beat down that would happen. They were taught to live by their wits so that they could prepare to survive during wartime. Every year, some of the boys were beaten in public as part of a ceremony to the gods. These beatings were meant to help the boys learn to endure pain. You know what this sounds like? This sounds like gang involvement. That's what it sounds like to me. And gangs didn't just come up with this on their own. It like goes through the history books. At age 20, a Spartan man could marry, but he couldn't live with her. He could only visit her because he had to stay focused. The training of a man received in the Spartan army was harsh and disciplined. And the Spartans felt the learning to suffer pain and hardship would make them a good soldier. So when Paul is saying, you need to be a good soldier and not get engaged in civilian pursuits, do you think it meant something to them? Yikes, I don't know if I want to be onward Christian soldiers marching us to war. You ever heard that song before? We're all like, yeah, that's cool. Yeah, it's a little tougher than that. wartime lifestyle. If we really thought about that. But he goes on to say, I got another one, athlete. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Okay, great. He doesn't receive the crown, which is, you know, supposed to be leaves. But it could be gold. Let's say they're covered in gold, so that we'll up the ante a little bit. If you actually look into the history of what it meant to be an athlete during this time, competing in the Olympics, it was like trim as possible. This picture is intended to be something you can look at. Actually, they didn't wear any clothes. Sorry to give you that picture, but I'm just telling you. And they had all sorts of rules about how they would compete. Did you know that in the Olympics when it got started, if you jumped the starting line before they said go, they would execute you. You wouldn't lose the race, you would lose your life. So do you think everyone was a little afraid about jumping the gun? Yeah, because I'm not going to get crowned. It's like, I want to live, right? Let whomever, you know, Usain Bolt, you go, man. You can go win your... I just want to stay alive. There are rules about fighting. Do you know that when they would fight each other in martial arts, they would cover themselves in oil? So when they wrestled and fought, it would be harder. So what if you didn't put on that oil like you were told to? Well, you'd have an advantage, right? Actually, I'd say it'd be the reverse. You'd be in trouble, right? Because the oil makes you slippery or whatever. But there are these rules that imply that when Paul says this to them, they're like, they're getting it. It's intense sort of thing. One more. It's the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of crops. We don't have John Deere's back then. We didn't have the implements to take care of what it meant to harvest grain. Now, they had developed things over time, but it was hard work. So if we go back to the athlete, so I mentioned the soldier is really focused wholeheartedly on the task at hand, making disciples. The athlete is one who is faithful. He's not breaking the rules. He's not cutting corners. He's not thinking, I know I need to make disciples, but this is taking too long. So I need to do a little extra and cut out some things. Don't cut corners. So faithful. Focused, faithful, and this one is, here's an F for you, ready? Fervent. It's really hard work. I mean, it's not easy. Disciple making is not easy. Disciple making involves suffering, but it also, just the process itself, is excruciatingly painful. It's difficult. Now, the working and the executing of being a farmer also during this time period was super, super challenging. And it is, just like today, dependent upon God's good grace of sending rain and sun, and you don't always guarantee the results that you get. So you have to be one who is willing to work super, super hard, because you don't even know if your work that day fruit later on, because it takes months. It tells you something about patience. Like, if you're discipling someone, you want them to be from here to there, like overnight. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. Everyone bears fruit in their season, as it says in Psalm chapter 1. And you do the same thing, by the way. You don't just change overnight and all of a sudden you're good to go. It takes time. We need to be people that are willing to allow people the time to change. Now, I do want you to see that this is all hard work, okay? But where is there the incredibly delightful side? It's extremely difficult. But where's the joy? Where is joy found, first of all, in the soldier? Where's the joy found? Think with me. Look at it. The joy for the soldier. It's like, why are you even saying that? Well, check this out. Suffering is part of God's discipleship plan. We know this. So you need to preach to yourself while suffering. Like, how does that work? Check. Look at what he says. Think over what I say. He just packed them full. I just told you a lot. Pause. Think over it. So let's think. And I'm hopeful that the Lord will give us understanding. So I'm going to ask you a question. First question. Deal with the soldier. What's the positive for the soldier who stays focused, like wholeheartedly focused? You please the one who enlisted you. So usually if you're pleasing him, that should be enough, but usually it meant promotion. You don't do it just to get something in return, but I just want you to know that it's not a bad thing to receive blessing when you work really hard. So if you are a soldier who's focused, the commanding officer says, well done. You know what? I'd like to make you a commanding officer like me. Or maybe right underneath me, but we'll move you up. Right? So if there's a pleasure. That's good. How about the athlete? What joy does an athlete receive? You get a crown, right? It's in the verse. I'm not trying to make this up. So you get the reward of being the victor, which usually would mean something to do with reputation, perhaps, in a godly sort of way. And how about the farmer? The harvest. And not just the harvest, but the best of the best. The cream on the top. I'm talking about the first fruits. But you get to participate. You really want the blessing God offers? It's going to be really, really hard. But on the other side of it, it is so unbelievably rewarding. But here's our problem. Think over what I say. Why is it a problem? Because we are inundated with information all the time. We pull out our phones and we have the world at our fingertips. And we have pressures in our jobs. And we have pressures in our families. And then before you realize it, you have stopped thinking. In fact, we deliberately go through a day with all these pressures to come home to eat some food and sit in front of a TV so that we no longer think. Because I can't afford to think. If I think too deeply, it will crush me. But actually, this is the very thing we need to do. So I just want to encourage you that the Lord will give you understanding in everything, particular as you look at the Word. But I want to encourage you, do you guys realize we live in a beautiful city with wonderful parks, and the river is just downtown? I know the Arch Bridge is closing down tomorrow, right? So they're going halfway with it. It's kind of a bummer. We walk on that all the time. But there are park benches by the river. Sometime I want to encourage you, when you are overwhelmed, go there and just sit and ask God for understanding and actually bring a notepad and a paper and start writing out your thoughts. Think over what I'm saying. And it's a skill that we've lost. If you are making this practical, you're trying to reach someone and disciple them, and you've hit that wall, it's not going forward, don't give up and say, well, that's too much work. I'm going to go talk to this person because they're available. Don't throw your pearls before the swine. How would you like to be the swine on the other side, right? Okay, so actually, no, I'm going to keep them as an image bearer. I don't really know. It might be something about me. I need to go think and pray. It's just good stuff. Application. In general, I want to encourage you, God's plan to transform lives. He does have a plan, and He'll work His plan out. It starts with you finding the strength in Christ Jesus. It starts with you saying, I'm going to engage in disciple-making, but I'm going to look for faithful people. I'm going to pour into them so that they, in turn, can pour into others also. And I need to work on this whole idea about me being consistent about what I'm saying. Pray for God to lead you to someone He wants you to disciple. If you don't have anyone in your mind who you are pouring into, I want to ask you, everyone in here, from teen all the way up to retiree, who does God want you to pour into? Chances are you're already in relationships with others, but you haven't taken that next step to say, would you like to meet and talk about things of the Lord? Actually take that next step. And I'm going to give you some, hopefully, practical, helpful advice on how to do this in our next sermon in this series. But you need to start by praying about it. And then the last thing is specifically depend on God's grace, because it's impossible without Him. And don't, please do not lose heart. Family Baptist, it's so easy to lose heart, isn't it, for all of us? I know. I struggle with it. And I'll look at that text came in, that phone call, that. What? Where are they? I'm just using they as just a general thing. Where is it? The resources, the money. What's up with all the violence around here? What's about the people that really want to please you and you keep taking things from them? And people are suffering, and then I'm reminded, wait, we're all called to suffer. It's part of His plan, and it points us to Him, and it helps us stay focused, it helps us stay faithful and absolutely fervent. And so instead of saying, why me, you get up and you say, God, I need your help, here I go again. And if you're really confused, get down by the river and get on that bench and just talk to God. All right? Let's pray. Father, we need your help in this whole process of receiving the advice that Paul gave to Timothy about making disciples, embracing this tension between the extreme difficulty of disciple making and the abundant joy that comes when we're following you and we're seeing lives reproduced. Do that in and through us. Calm our hearts to be able to receive the truth and even to reflect on areas that need to make changes that you want to change in our lives and how we're reaching people and if we're reaching people. Be glorified in all this. In Jesus' name, amen.